Remember we talked a couple of weeks ago about that student in Georgia that got kicked out of her counseling program and they were going to send her into remediation because she was a Christian? I guess Georgia is not the only place. A U.S. district judge dismissed a lawsuit against Eastern Michigan University for removing a Christian student from its graduate program in school counseling over her belief that homosexuality is morally wrong. Steve ruled in favor of the university, which contended that this particular student violated school policy and the American Counseling Association Code of Ethics for attempting to refer a homosexual client to another counselor because she could not condone the homosexual behavior. I mean, she was trying to say, I'll be glad to counsel somebody else if you guys don't agree, and, you know, let somebody else counsel this person. The record clearly showed that such referrals based on value conflicts are a legitimate part of the counseling practice. However, the student was told by the university that she would only be allowed to remain in the program if she went through a remediation program. This just so smacks of the old Soviet days of re-education, you know, so that she could see the error of her ways and change her belief system. So it's not just Michigan. I mean, this is pervasive now in our country, that if you don't follow a very strict line of moral beliefs, boy, you are really going to be persecuted. That girl is being persecuded for her beliefs. Who would have ever thunk it here in the United States, the land of the free and the home of the brave, that that would happen? Well, people say, oh yeah, I have the right to believe any way I want to. I have the right to think any way I want to. As long as we're talking about showing a picture of Jesus where people are stomping on his head or something, you know, that's okay. We have a right to do that. And it's not just about religious freedom, because if you're part of any other religion, you can pretty much do and say whatever you want to. But if you're part of Christianity, oh no, you can't do and say what you want to. You don't have the right then to say, I think homosexuality is a sin. Now, a Muslim could at the University of Michigan, I'm sure, but a Christian cannot. So we are in strange times, folks. I always like it when there's some kind of confirmation about my messages, where I know that what I'm preaching is vital or important, or the devil doesn't like it. And I came across one of these situations about this particular sermon series. You know, we're talking about the three things I pray that you can release every day and the one thing that I pray that you can hold on to. We're talking about releasing sin, releasing grudges, releasing guilt and shame, and then holding on to innocence. And in the middle of all this, Debbie just had a horrible week. Now, she kind of hid a lot of that from me. I didn't realize she was struggling so bad. But yesterday at breakfast, she said, you know, I have just had such a difficult time motivating myself this week. She said, it is just like I've just been under a weight, just like I can't move. And all the things I want to do and I plan to do and I start to do, I just don't do them. It's like I've got chains on me or something. And she said, you know, I feel like somehow it's those feelings of guilt and condemnation about not doing the things that I'm supposed to do. And I think about how I didn't clean the kitchen the way I was supposed to. And instead of then being able to get in there and clean the kitchen, it just becomes worse. And I just can't seem to get in there and do it. I'm under some kind of demonic oppression with this guilt stuff. And I said, well, that's good confirmation. That tells me that what I'm preaching is important. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, remember last Sunday, remember the sermon? Oh, yeah, I forgot all about that. She said, yeah. And so we talked some about, and we'll talk about this more this morning, about how guilt can be oppressive and how guilt can open us up to the enemy. She was being oppressed by the devil. What was happening, see, the devil was challenging her about what she was hearing. I was planting the seed of the Word of God in her heart, and then the devil was trying to challenge that and steal it and take it away. And that's the way the enemy is. I mean, it's not uncommon for us to come under attack. I know that y'all were under attack this week. And what's interesting is that you had a day where all of a sudden everything is starting to go wrong, and you all of a sudden you look around and realize, man, the devil's after me. You know, it kind of dawns on you after a while of all this stuff piling up. And so Travis called to the house, and I know that y'all were praying, and so then we were praying in agreement with you to break that, and sure enough, the next morning, he was gone. It was just like a thunderstorm had showed up, and we prayed, and the thunderstorm goes away, you know. You get an engine check light, and your car won't work, and you pray, and 10 seconds later, you start the car, and the engine check light is gone and never comes on again. I mean, this is when you know that you're under attack. And you know what? I feel sorry for the folks who don't even know what's going on when this stuff starts happening. And all they know to do is, all they can do is just endure it. They don't know that it's the devil oppressing them. They don't know that they have, through the name of Jesus, been given all authority and all power over these evil spirits that want to oppress us and cause us grief. And we have the right and authority to tell them to be gone. And so Debbie and y'all, the Bryans, didn't put up with the devil's shenanigans this week. And you didn't have to either. That's the good news. That's the good part about being in the kingdom of God. We don't have to put up with that stuff. Well, since the devil's fighting us over this message, let me continue this message. So I was telling you about how every morning I pray over the entire parish a prayer of confession and forgiveness. And we were talking about how that's okay to do that. It's valid to pray for the forgiveness of someone else and to confess the sins of someone else, for that matter. And then I pray that the Lord will help you see your sin and let go of it. He will help you see your grudges and let go of them. He will help you see your guilt and shame and let go of that. And then last, and certainly not least, that after this process of forgiveness, He will help you see that you're now innocent and allow you to hold on to that, give you grace to hold on to that picture of yourself in purity. We talked last week about seeing and releasing your sin so that you don't hold on to your sin. And this week, I want to start with grudges. Actually, I probably should have done this the other way around. Turn to Matthew 11 and I'll show you why. This probably ought to be the first thing I pray for you to see and be able to let go of. Mark 11:25. Grudges, unforgiveness. There are a lot of people struggling right now with forgiving the Lockerbie bomber, for instance, being able to let go of their grudges against him. Mark 11:25, Jesus says, "Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, forgive, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, who is in heaven, forgive your transgressions." Boy, that is just so hard, so stark, so difficult that you almost just can't take it in. It's almost be like telling one of your children, if you don't say yes, sir, or yes, ma'am to me today, if you miss once, then you don't get any food all day long. And sticking to that. I mean, it's that kind of thing. You know, it's pretty dramatic. If you don't forgive other people, then God cannot forgive you. Or put another way, when you pray, be sure that you have forgiven others so that your heavenly daddy can forgive you. This is serious stuff. If you can't or won't forgive, then you cannot be forgiven. End of story. I definitely need to be forgiven. And so therefore, I definitely need to learn to forgive. But it's kind of like sin. If you're not aware that you're carrying grudges, if you're not aware of unforgiveness, then it's to your detriment that you'll be carrying them around, because unknowingly you're going to be carrying around something that prevents God from washing you and making you clean. Especially in young marriages, after the honeymoon period, you know, the first phase is kind of the honeymoon period where everybody is perfect and everybody is so wonderful. And then after that, you begin to slowly move into this phase where you realize maybe they're not quite as perfect as I thought they were. And some of those little things that they do that I thought were so cute before we married, and they're still doing them now, they're not nearly as cute anymore. Matter of fact, they're really aggravating. This is really bugging me now. You know, whatever it is. Yeah, just quit breathing, would you? Whatever it is for y'all. I mean, those are the kind of things that sometimes we just get kind of used to and we forget. I need to take that to the Lord and I need to let go of that, man. I need to let God help me get to the point where I'm not holding this against this other person. It's kind of like unwittingly carrying fleas into your house. I know at the cupcake party, you were asking Sandy if they had fleas this year. Apparently, they're giving the dogs the medicine and not having to put up with fleas. But you know, once you know the source of the fleas, it's that stupid dog I got. Yeah. I got to do something to them to keep them from bringing the fleas inside the house. Well, once you can do that, well, then you can get rid of the fleas. You can combat them. Well, carrying unforgiveness around is like carrying sin around with us. You know, you got to recognize it, know that it's there so you can do something about it. Sometimes we've been carrying unforgiveness with us so long, we don't even notice it anymore. We don't even notice that we're carrying resentment for someone. Don't even think about it anymore. We still get mad at them, but we don't catch on to the fact, oh, this is resentment on my part. Or sometimes we just don't want to forgive somebody. You know, it feels good to hold on to that anger. After all, what they did was inexcusable. Nobody should do that. Nobody should ever do that to another person. I just don't see how anybody could ever forgive them. They deserve every bad thing that happens to them because of what they do. And you know what? In the natural, maybe that's true. Especially when it comes to a child that's being mistreated or molested by an adult. You know, it's hard to forgive. But that's not one of the options. Okay, God, I'm just not going to forgive them. And God goes, please don't do that. Because if you don't forgive them, then I can't forgive you. It's just that simple. The inevitable, inescapable truth is that no matter what they did and why they did it and to whom they did it to, if you want to be forgiven, then you're going to have to forgive them. It can be hard to forgive. You may have to have some divine help. And you may even have to have some healing in order to be able to forgive. This is my technique. I'll share it with you. I've shared it before. I ask the Holy Spirit to show me the situation through His eyes. Help me to see that. I've talked a lot about the relationship between my mother and her mother. And her mother was kind of, I don't know, she was a strange person in a lot of ways. She had this strange idea that somehow if I praise you, then you're going to get the big head and you're going to become egotistic and we won't be able to somehow control you and make sure you're doing all the right things or something. I don't know how you'd describe it. And so she was constantly putting my mother down. I mean, she criticized her at every turn. When mother was 8 or 9 years old, she had a couple of cousins. And everybody was always talking about how pretty those cousins were. And so mother asked Granny at one point, at this age, Mother, am I pretty too, like Wendy and Tilly? These are from Oklahoma, so you have those kind of names, right? And Granny says to Mother, well, you're clean. And, you know, that was the end of it. Well, she did that all of her life. She'd put her down. If when Mother was 40, Granny was still putting her down. And that really hurt Mother, really affected Mother. And she was holding a lot against Granny. And so we started praying. I started counseling with her. You need to be thinking about, instead of telling me about how Granny done you wrong last week or last year or last decade, you need to be taking this to the Lord and say, Father, walk with me. Help the Holy Spirit walk me through this situation that happened and let me see it the way you saw it. Help me to see Granny the way you see her. And after some time doing that, it was about at least a year before all of a sudden I started hearing Mother saying things like, you know, as I was praying about this and letting the Holy Spirit walk through this situation with me, I just felt so sorry for Granny because she couldn't ever give me a compliment. And there was something wrong with her that she couldn't do that. And how sad that she wouldn't be able to compliment somebody. Well, the sad part is that sometimes we hold on to those grudges and those hurts and those wounds until it's too late to be able to let them go. Or the person is gone, and then how do you ask for forgiveness? But Mother began to see these things, and all of a sudden she began to realize, you know, I can let go of this. And things that she would just go over and over and over with before, all of a sudden I never heard of them again because she'd been able to let go of those things. Sometimes we have to ask the Father just to heal the wounds that have been caused and heal the memories of those wounds and to heal the guilt that we feel through those situations. I'll tell you a story about asking the Lord to heal the guilt in a little bit. And so my prayer every day for you is that you'll become aware of any unforgiveness that you're carrying. You will notice any hint of a grudge or resentment, and you'll be able to release that. You'll be able to forgive. You'll be able to let go. Think with me. This is what I want you to do. I want you to do this mental exercise each day. Think about a sink that's full of dirty water, dirty dishwater. You know how it is. You've been sticking the dirty dishes in there. You're going to clean them any moment now, but the sink is piling up, and the water's becoming more and more gooky. And eventually, you got to reach your hand in there, pull up your sleeve and reach your hand in there to pull the plug so the water drains out. And you go, ugh, I hate this. I don't want to do this. You know, that's the way grudges and unforgiveness are. They're like that sink full of dirty water. And you need to reach in there and you need to pull the plug and let that drain out. Just let it drain away so that you're not thinking anymore about it. Let all the trash and the filth go down the drain instead of staying in your heart. So item number three then that I pray that you'll see and let go of, and that's guilt and shame. I want you to clearly see any guilt and shame that you're carrying around, because I promise you they are relentless taskmasters. You know, some minor guilt and shame can help us do what's right. We can think about something, yeah, you know, that was really stupid, I'll do different next time. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about deep-seated, chronic guilt and shame. They're like chains that tie us to our sin and failure. Human behavior is really counterintuitive in a lot of ways, I think. Like the woman who, as a child, was beaten by her father. She will go out and find a man that's a wife-beater and marry him. Nobody knows, even he doesn't know, that once he's married, he's going to become a wife beater. But she can sense it and pick it out, almost as if she has some kind of radar sense. Watch this happen over and over. She'll divorce this guy, or he'll leave, or she'll leave something. She'll marry another guy saying, I'm never going to marry somebody like that again. And guess what? The guy she marries second turns out to be a wife beater too. I mean, she is feeling all this guilt and shame that came with being beaten herself. You would think, now, okay, she feels guilty and shameful, she didn't like that, okay, I never want to be beaten again. But that's not how guilt and shame works. Guilt and shame says, I want to make you repeat your failure over and over, or your trauma or your pain, I want you to repeat it over and over and over again. It is not logical, Mr. Spock of Star Trek, but it's just the way we human beings are wired. It's just like the story I was telling you about Debbie this week. It doesn't make sense that she would get under guilt and condemnation about taking care of the house and then not be able to take care of the house. But that's exactly what happened. Now, she got over that and she's doing okay now. But that's the way we work. If you're a student, you can get that way with homework. All of us have things that we carry around with us. We need to see those clearly so we can get rid of those. When you've sinned and you've done something really stupid, and especially when you've done it over and over and over again, and you've asked God to forgive you over and over again, that's when you get into this vicious cycle where the guilt and the shame drives you to reenact the same failure over and over again. If God has forgiven your sin, but you still feel guilty about what you've done, then instead of leaving that sin on the cross and being set free, you will continue to carry around the guilt and the shame. And you will doom yourself to repeat the same failure over and over again. I don't know if you caught the story in the local paper about a man who was recently convicted of molesting children, little girls. And apparently he had done this to lots of children over lots of years, had molested some, gone to prison, gotten out, molested some more. And he said that he was molested as a child by his stepmother. And that although he had sought help over and over again, his comment was that it was sad that he had been compelled to repeat this harm onto other children. Now, I'm not trying to say that he wasn't responsible for what he did. Yes, obviously, he's responsible for what he did. And he said that he had tried to go to different treatment centers, but he never could afford to go to one that was really helpful. Shoot, who knows? For all I know, he could have never been helped. But the way he was describing it, it was the guilt and the shame that he carried that drove him to even more guilt piled on top of more shame. And then these innocent children suffered because he was doomed to repeat that act over and over again. And it makes me wonder how many innocent children would have been saved from that tragedy if this guy had been able to see his guilt and shame, if he had been able to see it, be healed of it, let go of it, not continue to hold on to it. What would have happened if he'd allowed God to heal him and set him free from the trauma of what happened to him as a child? And from the continuing trauma, you just keep adding trauma on top of it. Every child that he molested just added that much more on top of it, see? How wonderful it would have been if he could have just let it go, been healed. But he wasn't, and so now there are lots of other children that are suffering through that same kind of trauma. But just like sin and grudges, if you don't recognize that you have guilt and shame, if you don't recognize that guilt and shame for the evil that it is, then you're going to carry it around with you. It's kind of like carrying around a bag of poisonous snakes, I think. Can you imagine carrying around a bag of poisonous snakes and not knowing what was in the bag? Now, I know that folks accuse us Pentecostal charismatic types here in Western North Carolina of being familiar with snakes and not minding snakes, but just let me get a picture here. How many folks would like to play with snakes? Especially poisonous snakes. Yeah, we ain't that church that handles snakes, I can tell you that. However, if you're carrying around a bag of guilt and shame, you need to recognize it for what it is so you can let go of it. I promise you that if you were carrying around a bag, as soon as you discovered there was a rattlesnake in that bag, what would you do, Lindsay? You would drop that bag and run at record-breaking speed, wouldn't you? Absolutely, that's what we'd do. If you've asked God to forgive you and you still feel guilt and shame, then you're operating under a lie. Listen to the truth. You are free from guilt and condemnation if God has forgiven you. But there are a lot of people that spend most of their life under the cloud of guilt and condemnation. You don't have to. Look at Romans 8. Look at a couple of scriptures in Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We might say for those who are born again, for those who are saved, for those who know Jesus as their personal Savior. I mean, put it in whatever terminology you want. That's the people, that's us, the folks in the church. That's who he's talking about. There's no condemnation for us. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The context of this, where he's talking about the law, he's talking about like Torah, the law of the Old Testament. For what the law, the Torah, could not do, weak as it is through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What he's talking about is the requirements of the law were you got to do everything right. And if you do even one tiny thing wrong, then you're guilty of the whole law. Well, we can't do that, you know, and Paul talks about this later. These human beings just can't do this, you know. And so he says, no, nobody can do this. Nobody could live perfect according to the law. So we have to have Jesus come along, offer a sacrifice for us, so that then we can be counted righteous. We can be counted forgiven. We can be counted as if we have never sinned. We have been set free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death says you're guilty if you don't do everything just right. And Paul says your only hope of success in fulfilling the law is to let God forgive you. And then God declares us righteous. He declares us free from the penalty of sin. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who in the world could stand against us? I added the in the world part. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now listen to this. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? That's us, the elect. Who could bring a charge against us? And then he answers the question, well, it isn't God, because God's the one that justifies us. In other words, if he is going to make you just as if you have never, ever sinned in your life, then how in the world could he bring a charge against you? I mean, this would be like the DA saying, well, I'm going to make sure you never have any charges against you. That's that kind of thing. So, of course, it can't be God that brings a charge against us. Who is the one who condemns? Well, it isn't Jesus, because he is the one who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. In other words, for sure it can't be Jesus that's condemning us, because he was the one that died, so we wouldn't be condemned. So the point is that if we're feeling under condemnation, if we're feeling guilt and shame, it isn't because God wants us to. God wants us to be completely free from that. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Even if you've murdered somebody, Debbie and I were talking about this yesterday. Some folks feel like, I've just done some things that I can't be forgiven for. That is just absolutely not true. Whatever you have done, God will forgive you. And once he forgives you, he doesn't condemn you for that, whatever that is. There's an old saying that I've heard that is very accurate. It says that nature never forgives, man sometimes forgives, God always forgives. If I am walking along a cliff, Debbie and I honeymooned in Maine, and I remember one time we walked along this cliff and it was 100 feet down there to the ocean below. Had I stepped off that cliff, nature would not have forgiven me for that misstep. I would have been on the rocks and dead in about 2 seconds. You know, nature never forgives. People, if they're serving God, should always forgive. But even then, we don't always forgive. Sometimes we do. You do something, you kill a man, yes, you may get locked up in jail for the rest of your life. That's the way human society works. That's okay. But if you ask God to forgive you, I promise you, you are completely forgiven and made completely innocent. I think I'm going to stop there so that we can kind of pick this up in the middle of noticing and getting rid of guilt and shame, and then next week we'll finish that and finish up about knowing that you are innocent. But I want to talk some more about feeling under condemnation. Even sometimes people that are serving God are under condemnation because they somehow don't think they're doing enough for God. I'm not doing enough of my ministry. I'm not doing whatever I'm supposed to be doing. And I also want to talk to you some about how to be healed from guilt and from the memories that come with that, or at least something that happened with Debbie. One time she was going through this, trying to get rid of some guilt and shame, and the Lord gave her one or two dreams a night for a period of about a week. And I'll tell you next week how that allowed her to find some guilt and shame and get rid of it. Let the Lord heal her.